Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we're in our 10th study of the letter of Paul to the Philippians. And I am very, very concerned and careful to give credit where credit is due. I'll just tell you, my normal everyday habit for Wednesday nights and Sundays is when God gives me a topic or a passage or whatever, in the case of like Wednesday night, we're working our way through a book, I have a number of resources that I use besides my Bible. My Bible is the primary resource. I study it diligently and prepare what God gives me. Every once in a great, 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 great while. It isn't very often. And when it is, I tell you, I come across something in my study, I said, that is so good. I can't do any better than that. Anyway, nothing I couldn't. But I'm just saying, and I got to share that. So I'm just telling you, the outline, the basic outline of our lesson tonight actually came from one of my resources. It's at the very end of your note sheet down there. It's a book by a great Bible scholar, Warren Wiersbe, a book called Be Joyful. It's one of the many resources I used to study for this. And when I started studying, I read his outline, I thought, that's a good outline. So I thought I'd use it. But if I use somebody else's outline, I always tell you. And so that's the case. But tonight, the title of our lesson is Straining Toward the Goal. Straining Toward the Goal. Let's talk about goals for a few minutes. What are some goals that you've worked hard to achieve in your life? I'm not talking about just being able to get up in the morning, something. I'm talking about goals. Something that took some effort, it took some time. What are some goals that you worked on in your life? Whether you reached them or not. Status. Education, yes, and that would probably be true for all of us. Some maybe worked really, really hard just to graduate middle school. Some may worked really hard to graduate high school, on into college, you know, and people who had an occupation that required an advanced degree. That, of course, is a big goal and takes a lot of work to accomplish. What are some other goals that perhaps you worked hard to achieve in your life? To buy a home. Yes. Yes, to buy a home. And to kind of add a little bit to that, sometimes it's not that hard to buy one, to pay it off. That's a, you know, that's a big deal. Yeah, Rupert.
Find a good wife.
To find a good wife. That's right. I won't ask how many of you succeeded in that, because if you don't raise your hand, you could get in a lot of trouble. I will say that I succeeded. Christy. That goes two ways. Christy's still working on that goal, finding that good husband, okay? All right. Any other goals that you can think of? Tim?
Keeping a good wife.
There you go. All right. Susan? Changing a lifestyle. You know, you make a decision, whether it has to do with becoming a Christian and wanting to get rid of some stuff you know doesn't belong there. Or maybe you just got some bad habits or unhealthy habits that aren't sins, but it's like, I got to change my lifestyle. You know, many of us know what it's like to change eating habits, you know, exercise habits, you know, for health issues. Those can be pretty big goals. Yes, yes. Christy, did you have another one? There you go. Diabetes and doing everything you have to do to keep your levels as they should be. Yeah. 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 Tim. There you go. To plan so that when you get to retirement, you're not broke. That is a big goal. Yeah. I hope those of you that are there that you reach that goal. So we won't ask for testimonies. Okay. Now, these are all big goals. Yes. Barbara, did you have another one?
Losing weight.
There you go. That can be a big goal, depending especially on how much you want to lose. Now, when you talk about big goals, whatever they are, that you have to work hard to achieve, what does it take to reach those goals?
Sacrifice.
What else?
Dedication.
What else?
Perseverance.
That's right. You can sacrifice and be dedicated for all of 24 hours, and it won't do much good unless you persevere over the long haul, right? What else?
Diligence.
What'd you say, Dorothy?
Effort.
You got to work hard at it. You got to be willing to work hard. Yeah, all these things are true. Well, we're going to be talking about this whole idea of reaching goals, important goals, the effort, the things we've got to do to reach them, because that's what Paul's talking about in our passage tonight in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 16. Now, he's talking about spiritual goals. Now, just a quick review. Our last lesson was called Right with God. How do we get right with God? And we talked about the fact that we don't get right with God through our own efforts. We can only be right with God because of what Jesus did and by trusting in what he did on our behalf. And we ended that lesson by talking about the benefits that we have by placing our faith in Christ. In fact, let's go back and reread the last part of that section in Philippians 3, starting in verse 8 through 11. Okay, this is the end of last lesson, but it provides the introduction for our lesson tonight. Paul says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead." Okay? And so we have these benefits from our faith in Christ. The main one and from which all the rest are drawn is that we have the opportunity to really know Christ, to actually have a relationship with Christ. When he says to be found in Christ, that means in relationship with. And he uses the phrase knowing Christ twice. And that word for know, as we mentioned last week, it isn't just know about him, but it means to really know him in a personal experience. Okay? In a practical way and in an ongoing way. It wasn't like, well, I met him one time back 3 years ago, but I haven't seen him since. But it's an ongoing, personal, experiential relationship. And we have that benefit. And that is how we are made right with God. That's how we're saved from our sins. We put our trust in him. But let me ask you a question. For how many of you, after you put your trust in Christ, everything became perfect? The circumstances of your life, you became perfect? I want to have somebody who thought you were perfect. Okay? No, there's a process we go through as we go through the rest of our lives, becoming more and more like Christ. And basically receiving everything that Christ has made available to us. And we won't receive the full inheritance until we get to heaven. But yet we're still in process. And even though we can't work or put forth effort or do that to be saved, we do need to do all those things to appropriate all that Jesus Christ has for us. And that's what Paul's going to talk about tonight. And Paul uses this illustration of being in a race. There are certain illustrations that Paul loved to use. Every once in a while, he used an illustration of a farmer planting seed and it growing. Jesus loved that kind of an illustration. Sometimes Paul uses the illustration of being in the military, fighting battles, spiritual warfare, all that kind of stuff. He uses an accounting illustration. In fact, what we talked about last week was kind of an accounting illustration. And he uses illustrations about citizenship. We're going to see that next week. But one of his favorite illustrations is athletics. Okay, and in their day and in their culture, the Olympics were a big deal. Now, they're a big deal in our culture, too, when they come around every 2 years. But in their culture, every big city had Olympics all the time. These competitions. Now, I know sports activity and that kind of stuff isn't that popular in our culture. Right? No, they are, right? Athletics. So we can relate to this whole thing of athletics, competition. And so Paul uses that. And he's using specifically that of a race. We don't know if it's a foot race, a charity race, a chariot race. Okay, probably a foot race. All right, but he uses those kinds of illustrations. So he talks about straining toward the goal, straining toward the finish line. Okay, again, keep in mind, he's not talking about how to be saved. He's not saying we got to run hard, we got to run fast, we got to endure so we can somehow make it to heaven. If we know Jesus Christ, we're putting our trust in him, we are on our way to heaven. He's talking about a whole different perspective and a different goal, and we'll talk about what that means in just a little bit. So, if we're not talking about salvation, what would this race and the finish line represent? If we're to run the race. He uses that term a lot. If we're to persevere, we're to endure, we're to work hard, we're to strain toward the goal. What is that goal if it's not salvation? Pleasing God. Okay? What else would be a part of that goal if it's not salvation? Living a righteous life. Okay? Which goes right along with pleasing God. All right? What else? Repentance is part of the process, yes. When we sin, we've got to repent. Mm-hmm. What else? Winning the prize. What would the prize be? Crown and rewards. When we did our series on heaven, the Bible makes it very clear, even though we can't earn our salvation, we do earn rewards in heaven. That our experience of heaven, the responsibilities we'll have, the rewards we'll have, are all based on how faithfully we serve God and pursue this goal, okay? How about just becoming the person God wants us to be? You know, even though our salvation can be assured because we trust in Christ, I see a vastly different perspective when I look at different people's lives in their experience of their walk with God, the blessings of God, you know, the character they have. And a lot of it comes down to, are they pursuing God or are they just kind of floating through life? Okay, so when we talk about pursuing God's plan, straining toward the goal, there's an eternal aspect of it, the rewards we get in heaven. There's also a temporary aspect, the blessings we receive on earth and who we become. So it really comes down to who we become and what we do for God's glory. So all those things are kind of wrapped up in this idea of this goal, a full realization of everything that God has for us. You know, I don't think there's ever been a single person that's received everything that God had for them because nobody's perfect. But we certainly see believers at different levels of whether they receive everything God has for them or not. And it all comes down to what we do about it. So this full realization of all that God has for us, becoming all God wants us to be, to accomplish God's plans for us, rewards in heaven. And so what we're going to be taking a look at tonight is, what does it take to win the Christian race? And we're going to look at this life of living for Christ, pursuing all that God has for us, and we compare it to a race. What is it going to take to win this Christian race? Now, I want to give you some good news off the bat. In case you're sitting there saying, I'd really like to win the race, but I see a whole lot more faster people in this room. Ain't no way I'm going to win it. Well, this is where the illustration breaks down. The Bible makes it very clear that every single person can win. All right? This particular race, it's possible that every person can win. All right? But anyway, what does it take to win the Christian race? Let's just read the whole passage and then we'll kind of break it down into these 5 points of what we need. Philippians 3, verses 12 to 16. Remembering, Paul's talking about his relationship with Christ and all the benefits he has of knowing him. And he goes on in verse 12, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. So what are those things it takes to win the Christian race? There's 5 of them here. The first one is this. And this sounds kind of strange, sounds a little negative, but the first thing we need is dissatisfaction. Dissatisfaction. Now, this isn't talking about going through life dissatisfied with everything, all right? But there's a certain sense in which we have to have dissatisfaction. The way I put this on your note sheet is, be satisfied with Jesus Christ, but not with yourself. Be satisfied with Jesus Christ, but not with yourself. Let's go back and look at verse 12 in the very first section of verse 13. By the way, in case you don't know this, in case this is new to you, whenever you have a verse with a letter after it, it's talking about a part of a verse. So 13a would be the very first part of verse 13. 13b would be the second part of verse 13. 13c would be the ending part of verse 13. Just so you know. So as we look at verse 12 through the beginning of verse 13, Paul says, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. In other words, Paul was talking about how a lot of people were bragging in the fact that they were good, strong Jewish people. They kept the law. They did all this stuff. And Paul says, that's what I used to think too. And in fact, if that was what we were going to brag about, I had a lot more to brag about than they did. But I came to realize that that was all worthless as far as really having a relationship with God. It was knowing Christ. And Paul said, even though that's been my desire and that's been my passion now for so many years, because remember, he's in jail. He planted this church in Philippi 20 years before, and he'd done ministry before that. So we're talking like 30 years probably after Paul came to know Christ. He says, I still haven't reached my full potential. Okay, so that's the idea in which we say be satisfied with Jesus Christ. This is not teaching us to be discontent. In fact, we're going to find out in Philippians 4, Paul says, I've learned what it's like to be content in every situation. When I have more than I need, enough than I need, or even if I'm in need, I can be content because whatever God allows me to have, I can be content in that. That's not the kind of dissatisfaction we're talking about. Be satisfied with Jesus Christ, but not with yourself. Now, does this mean that we should be down on ourselves and on our accomplishments? No. Okay, so in what sense should we be dissatisfied with ourselves? Okay, knowing that there's always farther to go. In our efforts to get closer to the Lord, in our efforts to be all that He wants us to be and do all that He's called us to do, to never become satisfied with where we're at because we've still got more life to live. We've still got more progress to make. I asked you how many of you were perfect when you were saved. Well, how many of you have gotten perfect since then? No. How many of you have gotten better since then? Yeah, hopefully you all can raise your hand, right? But we're not there yet. That's basically what he's saying here is don't think you've arrived. All right, realize you're not there yet. Lisa, you had your hand up a minute ago. Another good quote from Paul, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. In other words, it's not about being down on yourselves, cutting yourself down like, oh, I'm worthless. No, not that at all. But it's that, you know, God's done great things in my life, but there's still more to do. You know, there's still stuff that He wants to accomplish in me. We just realize that there's more we can do to grow closer to the Lord and do His work. We're never finished. I was always going to say we're never finished till we get to heaven, but even then we're not finished. The Bible says that we will be continuing to serve God throughout eternity. There will always be more that we can do to bring glory and honor to God and to accomplish things for Him. The good news is that when we get to heaven, it'll be all joy. Okay? No more sin, sorrow, and all that kind of stuff. There's always more to be and to do. Here's some sub-thoughts to go along with this idea of dissatisfaction. Letter A, don't compare yourself with others, but with Christ's goals for you. Don't compare yourself with others, but with Christ's goals for you. He says, not that I've already obtained this or already perfect. You know, there are a lot of people that Paul could have compared himself to and felt pretty good about himself. And that's what we have a tendency to do, isn't it? Don't we sometimes have a tendency to, you know, well, I know my life isn't what it should be, but compared to that person over there, notice I pointed where nobody's seating because I didn't want to, anyway, you know, I'm doing pretty good compared to that person over there. But you know the bad thing about comparing yourself to somebody else to feel good? There's plenty of people you compare yourself to and feel pretty lousy too. Because even though there's plenty of people you can say, I'm doing a whole lot better than them, there's plenty of people you could look at and say, well, I'm not doing near what they're doing. And that's a trap we fall into. We compare ourselves to people we feel like they're not as good as we are, and we get filled with pride. Then we compare ourselves sometimes to someone who's not doing near as well as we are. That's what I just said, get filled with pride. Or is doing better than us, and we get depressed. Because we know we'll never do as good as they do, at least in certain areas, because they've got different giftings, talents, abilities, passions. And so don't compare yourself with others, but just with Christ's goals for you. The Bible makes it clear that we need to have an honest evaluation of ourselves. That's very, very crucial. It goes back to what Lisa said, quoting Paul. Don't think too highly of yourselves. I think Paul would be very quick to say, don't think too lowly of yourselves either. Because he had so much to say about who we are in Christ and what we can do in Christ. So we need this accurate view of ourselves, this honest evaluation. In fact, the Bible often warns against a false evaluation of our spiritual condition. I've been reading in Revelation lately in my devotions. And if you're familiar with the book of Revelation, you know that in chapters 2 and 3, there are 7 letters that Jesus wrote to 7 different churches. And for each of them, there's kind of a pattern. He reveals an aspect of His character, who He is. He talks about what he commends the church for, and then he talks about what he sees wrong in the church and what they need to do about it, and a promise to those who will continue to pursue him. All right? There's two churches that he didn't have anything to say wrong about, that there was anything wrong about. Okay, there was one church he didn't have anything good to say about either. But it's interesting that when you look at these, there's the church at Sardis. And three of these churches had an issue with the wrong perception of themselves. With the church at Sardis in Revelation 3:1, it says that, you know, you've got this reputation that you're really alive. You know, you're really happening. You're the church to go to. You're really alive. He says, and you don't even know, but you're actually dead. You know, sometimes we can think everything's all right with God. And it's not as all right as we think because we're deceiving ourselves or we're just trying to deceive others. Maybe we know. He said to the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3:17, they boasted that they were rich. A lot of rich people in the church. They had everything they needed. And God said, or Jesus said to them, but you don't realize you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Spiritually speaking, had the wrong view of themselves. But then you had the church at Smyrna in Revelation 2:9 that they thought they were poor because they were poor monetarily, financially. He said, but you know what? Really, you're rich. Because spiritually speaking, everything's in tune. Everything's the way it should be. I think a very practical illustration of Samson. Had all that strength. Wasn't a moral character to look up to or to follow an example of, but he had all that strength for a purpose that God gave him. And when he finally revealed the secret of his strength, they shaved off his head, the hair off his head. It says he woke up and he thought he was going to be victorious once again, not realizing that he no longer had his strength. He had the wrong perspective on himself. And so we need to have a very honest evaluation of ourselves, not thinking too highly, not too thinking too lowly either. And that's what B and C are. Don't think of yourself as better than you are. Letter B. Don't think of yourself as better than you are. But letter C, don't think of yourself as worse than you are. Now, how can we tell? How can we avoid getting too off to one extreme? You know, thinking we're better than we are, be filled up with pride, or thinking we're worse than we are and being down in the dumps and discouraged and unmotivated. How do we keep that balance? How do we know whether we're thinking rightly about ourselves? You line yourself up with God's Word. You don't compare yourself with others. We just talked about that. But you line yourself up with God's Word and what He's spoken to your heart and your life about. Okay? Exactly. Exactly. Compare yourself to God's Word and pray and ask for insight. Don't you think that if God really loves you and wants what's best for you, He wants you to get rid of the sin in your life and He wants to help you reach your full potential. Don't you think that if you ask Him, Lord, show me in my life what needs to go. Show me in my life, Lord, what needs to be adjusted. Lord, show me what I need to add to my life. Show me, Lord, don't you think He's going to show you? Sure He will. Sure He will. You know, God doesn't have near as much trouble telling us as we do listening to His voice. Yeah, because sometimes we don't want to hear what He has to say. So, what does it take to win the Christian race? Dissatisfaction. The second thing, number two, is devotion. Devotion. Looking in at verse 13, the first part we already read. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. He says, one thing I do. He doesn't say 20 things I dabble in. One thing I do. You know, this whole idea of one thing, you find it in Scripture over and over again, this focus on one thing. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, you know, how can I be saved? How can I get the kingdom of God? You know, what does it take to be right with God? And she said, keep the commandments and all that kind of stuff. He said, well, I've done that since I was a child. And he says, one thing you lack, one thing. Sell all you have, give it to the poor, come follow me. He knew that his big problem was greed and selfishness. It's the one thing. And unfortunately, the rich young ruler did not respond well. Then there's a story of when Jesus and his disciples stopped by to see Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And Jesus and his disciples are sitting there talking. Lazarus is probably there. And Mary decides she wants to sit down and listen to what Jesus has to say, learn from him. And Martha is busy getting everything ready for Jesus. She's fixing a big meal, and she's concerned about the stuff that wasn't put away when he got there and the beds that weren't made and all that. So she's rushing around, and she says, Mary, help me, and Mary won't do it. And so she says, Jesus, won't you tell Mary to help me? And what did Jesus say? He says, there's only one thing that's needful, and Mary's the one that's chosen it. There's one thing that's most important right here and right now. It isn't rushing around getting things ready and fixing a meal. The most important thing is just spending time together, hearing what I have to say. And then we had the blind man that was healed by Jesus, and he's being questioned by the religious leaders, and how did he do it, and this, that, and the other. And he says, listen, there's only one thing I know. Once I was blind, now I can see. So this one thing idea is found throughout Scripture. But Paul says, one thing I do. And the principle here for us, if we want to win the Christian race, we need to make running the Christian race our first or your first priority. Make running the Christian race your first priority. You know, think of somebody who has given themselves over to athletics, to any kind of a sport. All right. Let's take football. Somebody who wants to excel in football. What sport do they play? Football. Very good. Probably the easiest question you get all night. Do they say, I want to excel in football, so I'm going to play football, baseball, basketball, hockey, and soccer? No. Does that mean they can't play the other sports? I think they might can play the other sports, but what do they focus on? Football, right? But not just focusing on football. I mean, somebody who plays football, they don't just... I mean, have you ever heard of somebody say, well, I want to play football. I want to be the quarterback, the running back, the... I don't even know football well enough to tell you all the positions. I'm just saying, you know, it's very seldom that you find someone who can play a multitude of positions well. They focus, right? They specialize. The quarterback focuses on being the quarterback. The running back focuses on being the running back. Those who block focus on blocking. You know, they focus. That's how they do well. That's how they excel. That's how they exceed. And in the same way, if we want to win the Christian race, we need to make running that Christian race our first priority. Okay? Now, does that mean that we give up on all the rest of our responsibilities? You know, I don't have to cook supper for my husband or my wife because I'm following Jesus. You know, I don't have to work and earn a living because I'm just trying to follow Jesus. Obviously, that doesn't make sense. We have other responsibilities in life. So what is the relationship between this idea of making our Christian race the first priority? How do we balance that with all the other responsibilities? You just do it. Just never get any sleep, right? Any thoughts? How do we balance that? Susan? Okay. We can definitely depend on the Lord and ask Him for help. All right. The other part that we've got to realize is that this whole idea of running the Christian race and doing what God wants us to do, that includes the other responsibilities He's given us. So the key would be doing what God says about our other responsibilities. We don't stop working to be a good Christian. We're a good Christian worker. We don't stop being a good wife or a good husband to our spouse because we're too busy trying to serve God. We try to be the best husband or wife within God's parameters that we can be with God's help, like Susan says. But we don't make any of these things our first priority. In other words, making money is not our first priority. Pleasing our spouse is not our first priority. Raising our kids is not our first priority. It's an important priority. But serving the Lord is the first priority. And doing what He says about each of these things. So we've got to be devoted. I mean, I've seen all kinds of people through the years. People who are Christians. People who love the Lord. But when they talk about their relationship with the Lord, it comes way down their priority list. Okay? What are some things that can get in the way or get before our relationship with God as far as our priorities? Money. Getting money, spending money, saving money. Anything to do with money, right? That's why the Bible says the love of money, not money itself, but the love of money can be the root of so many evil things. Egbert, that is a very, very good point. When you put God first, everything else falls into place and it will be better. You'll be a better husband, if you're a man, okay, by putting God first than if you put your wife first. You will be a better wife if you put God first than if you put your husband first. You will be a better money manager if you put God first rather than putting your money first. You'll be a better employee if you put God first than if you put your job first. Because God will help us to keep everything straight and work it out, and He'll help us keep those priorities straight. But obviously that's not the main goal. You know, we don't put God first because we want to make a lot more money. We don't put God first because, you know, we want to be a better spouse. We put God first because we love Him and we want to serve Him. We want to please Him. And so this devotion, this priority is so important. The third thing we need to do, the third thing it takes to win the Christian race, number three, is direction. Direction. The last part of verse 13, we'll just read the whole thing again. He says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do." What's the one thing I do? "Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal." Okay? So he's got a direction. What's the direction? What's in front of him? Forward. He's not looking back. On your note sheet, I put it this way. Stay focused on the finish line. Stay focused on the goal. What we talked about, what was the goal? The goal was pleasing God, getting to eternity, having done what God wanted us to do, having become what God wanted us to become, storing up treasures in heaven. And that's how we store up treasures in heaven, doing what God calls us to do and being who God calls us to be. So we need to stay focused on the finish line. If we go back to Paul's illustration, because we diverted to football, but going back to the idea of a race, if you're in a race, your goal is to win. What's going to happen if you keep looking behind you? You can stumble. You can fall. What else can happen? You're not going to win, right? What else can happen? You slow down. What else can happen? You're going to lose the prize. You can run into somebody. Okay? You can cause other people to fall. Now, there's a whole other side issue we won't dig into. When we get our eyes off of God and off the finish line and putting Him first, and we stumble and fall, it's not just ourselves sometimes that we hurt. It's anybody that's behind us. Anybody that's to the side of us, you know. But stay focused on the finished line. Now, what do you think He means when He says forgetting what is behind? What does He mean? He says, you know, this is one thing I do, and He's talking about pushing on this goal, but to do that I have to forget what's behind. Focusing on what's behind. What does he mean when he says forgetting what's behind? What did you say, Lisa? So you forget your shortcomings? Let me ask you a question. Does that mean that you don't ever remember your shortcomings anymore? Okay. Because he said forgetting, but he's not talking about literally forgetting. He doesn't ask us to go out and get a lobotomy where our memory is wiped clean. What were you going to say, Susan? To learn from them, but to move on. To not hold on to them. Yeah. You know, this... Go ahead, Tim. You know, you brought up a point that somebody else hadn't brought up yet, but we're going to get to it. And that is, it's not just the problems in the past, the failures in the past, the shortcomings in the past, but we also have to forget the successes in the past to some degree. Our successes can hold us back, because even though we succeeded and reached that point, we're not done yet. Like you said, the goal has expanded. We've got more yet to do. This whole idea of forgetting what is behind, it doesn't mean literally that you can't remember it anymore. There's this idea in Scripture, and it actually is a part of our culture, it's a part of our lives, we just don't realize it, that to forget does not mean literally you don't remember. To forget means that you are no longer influenced by it or affected by it. Okay? When God says, "I will remember your sins no more," it is literally impossible for God not to remember your sins because He's omniscient. If He could literally forget that you ever sinned, He wouldn't be God. It's a figure of speech that means I will no longer hold them to your account. I will never hold you accountable for them anymore. They're not going to come into the equation anymore because Jesus has paid the price. Okay? But we use the phrase the same way. You know, somebody does something and it hurts us, it hinders us. Somebody, "Oh, would you forgive me?" "Yes, I forgive you." They come back again. "I am so sorry." I say, "Forget about it. I have." Have we really forgotten about it? No. But we're not going to hold them accountable for it. It's done. It's over with. It's not an issue anymore. And that's what Paul is saying. Forgetting what is behind. It's that don't let your past hold you back from your future. This quote, I love this quote. I put on your quote on your note sheet here. "We break the power of the past by living for the future." We break the power of the past by living for the future. You know, a great example of this in the Bible is Joseph. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. By the time he and his brothers are reunited, Joseph has been through a lot. He's not only been a slave, But he's advanced, but then falsely accused and tried and thrown into prison. And then advanced again, but he's been through a lot. And when his brothers find out he's still alive and they have a contact, they're like, oh, especially because of Joseph's position, his second in charge of Egypt. Joseph, we're so sorry, blah, 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 blah. And Joseph says, you know what? Don't worry, I got a different perspective now. Okay? He was forgetting what was behind. Not literally that he forgot that his brother sold him into slavery. It was like, it's not important. God had a bigger plan. And then years later, when their father dies, the brothers are afraid that Joseph was only being nice to them because of his father. And now that the father's gone, now he's going to get them. So they come again and say, Joseph, we are so sorry for what we did. He says, listen, forget it. What you meant for evil, God brought about good. And so it's in that sense that we need to forget the past. Don't let it affect your future. I'm sure every single one of us has known someone that their future has been bound because they couldn't let go of the past. Because of bad things, because of bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, but also because of good things. Have you ever known people that lived in the past? They said, well, the future can never be as, you know, nothing will ever be as good as it used to be. The Bible even says in Ecclesiastes, don't look back and say that, you know, the past is better than it is now. You know, we have a tendency either to remember all the worst of the past or all the best of the past. You know, and either one is accurate. So, letter A here, don't be slowed down or held back by the failures of the past. Are there things that Paul could have pointed to in his own life that were failures? What could Paul have pointed to and said, oh, God can never use me. I can't do too much for God because look at what I did in the past. What could he have said? The way he persecuted the church. Yeah. Yeah, I'm sure there are other mistakes he made too. What are some things that we, if we're not careful, can look at in the past and allow it to keep us from experiencing all that God has for us in the future? I'm not asking for testimonies here, but things that you see in people. Unforgiveness. What else? Sin. Yeah. They say, man, I was such a sinner. Yeah. How could God ever use me because I used to do that or I did this or I did that? Susan. The failed marriage. Yeah. Yeah. There's so many things. Failures, shortcomings. That if we're not careful, they can keep us, can hold us back or slow us down from all that God has for us. Tim, you had your hand up a minute ago. Go ahead. That's right. The difficulties we face can make us stronger and even better to minister. And we can never use this as an excuse, but our failures in the past and even the sins, when we allow God to deal with them, God can turn it around and use it for good in the future. Now, again, we got to be careful. We don't say, well, I want to go out and do that. I know I'm not supposed to. But if I do it and I repent, God can use that. And you know what? God may use it in the future, but you got to be truly repentant. But you'll still have the consequences. Yeah. But anyway, God can still use that. And God can use us in spite of our failures. But the second thing is true is that, letter B there, don't be slowed down or held back by the successes of the past. Are there things that Paul was successful at that he could have, if he, you know, didn't have the right viewpoint of it, that could have held him back? I think of the fact that, you know, Paul gave testimony to all the times he suffered. After he went on his first missionary journey, and on his first missionary, I think it was on his first, it was either his first or second missionary journey, so I'm not sure which one, but I remember he was stoned. Not recreationally, I mean, with rocks, okay? He was stoned, and most Bible scholars believe that he actually did die, but when the believers prayed for him, he rose back up again, okay? He could have gone home from that trip and said, okay, I went out and did my thing for God. I think I can relax now, right? And this is something that a lot of you guys have to face that are in retirement. If you serve God for however long, whether it's your whole life, 20, 30, 40 years, well, I'm retired now, you know? And I've done my bit for God. I taught Sunday school for 20 years. I worked with kids, worked with youth. Now, what you do for God may change. And because of limitations, you may not be able to do as much physically or whatever. But, you know, there is no retirement with God. And I think I can honestly say, looking out across the room, I don't see any of you that have tried to retire from working for God. You all work so hard. But I have known people that are like that. I've put in my time. You know, I've put in my time. You know, we're not retired till we get to heaven. And then God's going to give us some more great things to do. Okay? So don't be slowed down or held back by the successes of the past. The fourth thing we need, I got to finish this up, is determination. Determination, verse 14. He says here, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on. There's this determination. The idea of pressing on has this idea of intense effort. Think of all the things that people put this intense effort into in this life. And not that there's necessarily anything wrong with putting a lot of effort into the things. All the things we talked about before. Jobs, education, family, marriage, okay, relationships, hobbies. And again, there's nothing wrong with putting effort into these things. In fact, some of these things, God expects us to put a lot of effort into them. In fact, God expects us to put a lot more effort into our marriages than a lot of people do. God expects us to put a lot more effort into raising our kids than a lot of people do. God expects us to put a lot more effort into being a good employee than a lot of people do. Okay? Present company accepted, of course. But it comes back to that priority again. The main priority is going to be pursuing God. That's where our biggest determination has to be. You know, if people had as much determination to really serve God and please God as they do to pursue their favorite hobby, their favorite sport, to making money, whatever's important to them, it could totally revolutionize their spiritual life. Why is it that you think that people don't put as much effort and determination into living for Christ as they do other things? Yes, because the effort they put into the other things, they get satisfaction, gratification, consequences, positive consequences, immediately. A lot of times, the result from pursuing God, the positive result, that which we take such joy in, won't come till later. Yeah. When the consequences come. That's right. Underneath determination, letter A, give it your best effort with God's help. Paul says, I press on. He's given it everything. Give it your best effort with God's help. I think of Paul's example. His zeal in persecuting the church was converted to planting the church. He had this great zeal. Now, we got to be very careful not to think in this zeal that I've got to do it all. We can't do it all. But neither should we have the opposite thing of God's going to do it all. God works together with us. We've got to do our part, but we can't do it by ourselves. We have to have God do His part, but He's not going to do it by Himself. He expects us to do our part. It's sort of like going back to the idea of the athletic event, but going back to football. Okay? The coach and the quarterback are both important. Yeah, everybody is. But the quarterback can't tell the rest of the team, forget about what the coach said. Do what I said. Okay? But then again, the coach just can't tell them what to do and say the quarterback's not important either. You know, we work together with God. In fact, I think that we see this in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. We studied this a couple weeks ago. That's behind what Paul says here in Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Now, He didn't say work for your salvation. That comes through faith in Christ. But He says, as you're living your life, work it out. Do what you got to do. Realizing that it's God who's doing it in you and through you. You both have a part to play. Okay? All right. Letter B here, because we got to wrap this up. Don't give up. Keep going even when you don't feel like it. That's that determination. Earlier we said, what does it take to reach your goals? Perseverance. You can be full of zeal, energy, enthusiasm for 24 hours and it makes very little difference. You've got to do it over the long haul. The fifth and last thing that we need if we're going to win the Christian race is discipline. Discipline. Verses 15 and 16 are a little hard to understand, but let's take a look at that real quick and then we're going to wrap this up. He says, let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Basically, what he's saying is, if you've grown to maturity in Christ, you'll recognize that this is true. We've got to pursue God. We've got to do it with a passion. And He's got great things for us. And if you don't totally agree with me, that's okay. Pray about it. I'm going to be praying about it too. God will reveal it to you. But when he says here, only let us hold true to what we've attained, that phrase hold true means keep in line. It's a military term. He says, keep in line, keep doing what you're doing, talking about the right things. It's talking about the discipline of doing what is right and doing it over the long haul. All right? It's this idea of obeying the rules, doing things the right way. The phrase I put on your note sheet is, don't get off track. And that fits so good with Paul's illustration. A runner running on a track. Don't get off track. All right? Now, I know we can think of a train getting off track. But a runner running on track, he stays in his lane. Stays focused on the goal in his lane. Doesn't go to the right. Doesn't go to the left. That's how he's going to win. So that discipline of not getting off track. 2 Timothy 2:5 says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The discipline of sticking with it, not getting off track, persevering with the priority. So, as we wrap this all up, how are you doing in your Christian race? Have you become too satisfied? Pray for a holy hunger. God, help me to be happy with where I am in you, satisfied with what you've given me, content in what you're doing in my life, but yet realizing there's more that we can do together. Do you have that devotion? What is your top priority? Where is your main focus? How about direction? Are you focused on that finish line? Determination, are you giving it your all, pursuing Christ? And then discipline, are you doing it God's way? Are you walking in obedience? Are you staying on track? Okay, those are the things that we're challenged with tonight. Thank you for your patience for us going over. Let's pray so you all go home. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together tonight. We thank you for this word that challenges us, every single one of us, Lord. If it doesn't, we're missing something. Father, I thank you that you've said that we can all win the race as we pursue you. Father, help us to do what it takes to win that race. Lord, help us to have a passion for you, to be happy with where you're leading us and guiding us, but Lord, to always want to do more, not to try to earn salvation, but just to please you, to always make progress. Help us to be devoted to you, Lord, to put priorities where they should be, you first of all. And then underneath that, the other things you say are important. Lord, help us to focus on that finish line, to focus on eternity, to live for eternity. Help us to do so with determination, especially when we feel like giving up because it gets so hard. And Father, help us to do it the right way. Help us to be disciplined. Help us, Lord God, to depend upon your Spirit, to do our part. And Father, I pray that we would all reach that finish line. We'd all reach that goal. We'd all get to heaven saying, wasn't it good to serve God together? Look what we were able to accomplish for the Lord, with God's help. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.